Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Before Phil comes up, let me just pray for us all now. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this opportunity to gather together. Lord, we pray that as we look at your word now, you would speak to us and help us to understand it clearly, and through the help of your Spirit, to know Christ in your pages. Father, we ask this help now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good afternoon, everyone. A very happy new year to you, whoever you are, wherever you're coming from. And as Glenn said, let me reiterate, if this is your first time with us at the Aldersgate Talks, you're really welcome. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're looking into things, whether you're a skeptic or whatever you'd call yourself, you're really welcome with us. I don't know how you're finding the first few days of January back at work, whether it's a busy time of year for you. I know for some it's not necessarily that busy. It may just be depressing. All the black, dark, wet times of January. Sometimes it can feel like life is just one grim day after another, or getting through to the weekend, and we can begin to wonder, is there any purpose or direction to life or to the world? Maybe this is just a sort of low day that I'm having, and and you guys are all feeling absolutely fine. Acts is going to help us with the question of what's going on in the world. I'm just looking at this flyer here. I need to apologise for these titles. I mean, these titles, I suppose, are meant to help you invite your colleagues and friends from the workplace to join for these talks, and I hope that you will feel able to do that, but please do change these titles if you would like to, and feel creative, be creative with that. The main title of the series, Understanding the Times We Live In, I guess for many people, coming to Acts and thinking about the beginning of the church, the beginnings of Christianity, might actually be a really good invitation for them. So do just think about that. Well, first I want to pause on who wrote this book. And the answer is Luke. And on your handouts you have a picture there of Luke, a photograph, BBC verified photograph of Luke, who wrote Acts. Just look down with me at verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Which raises the question, what is the first book? Come back to Luke's Gospel. I'm sorry, I haven't got a page number for you. It's a few pages back. anyone gets one, then shout it out. 855. And just look with me down at the first paragraph there of Luke's first book. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, that's Luke, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. No one knows who this guy Theophilus is. Probably a recent convert to Christianity, possibly quite a sort of high in society figure. We don't know. Luke writes this account for him. He says that he has followed all things closely. Luke was himself there, therefore, with that first generation of eyewitnesses. He himself was an eyewitness for some of it. His method, it seems, would have been to interview eyewitnesses. Do you see there? I followed all things closely for some time. His material, therefore, would have been a mixture of material gained from careful interviews of the eyewitnesses and his own eyewitness experience. He would have spoken to Peter and the other apostles, to Mary, to many who were around at the time. Now look at his purpose, verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught. Luke wants to clear away any uncertainty for Theophilus and for us. And may I say, perhaps you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, but you wish you could have more certainty. You feel often filled with doubts. Well, Luke writes for you that you may have certainty. Or perhaps you're here, you're not a Christian, but you want it to be true. You don't feel yet able to believe with intellectual integrity. Well, Luke writes for you that you may be able to believe with certainty the things that you have heard about Jesus. In the first volume, Luke's Gospel, he dealt with certainty around the identity and work of Jesus, that he is the Son of God, who died for sins and rose again. Come back to Acts with me. We need to ask, well, what then of Acts? Why write volume 2? Surely Luke has said all he needs to say. Well, look down with me again at verses 1 and 2, and we see here the subject of Acts. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. The key word there is began. Very deliberate. In the first book, Luke says, I dealt with all that he began to do and teach. Implication. The second book is going to be about what he continues, what Jesus continues to do and teach. Acts, therefore, is about the work of the risen Jesus in the world between his ascension and his return. Luke's intention in Acts is that we might understand the times that we live in today and have certainty that God is continuing to fulfill his eternal plan today. Three things Luke wants us to be certain of in these first 11 verses. Understand the times. Jesus really is alive. Understand the times. Now is the age of spirit-empowered witness. Understand the times. He will return. Firstly, understand the times. Jesus really is alive. Look at verse 3 with me. He presented himself alive, that's Jesus, presented himself alive to them, that's the chosen apostles, after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus appeared to his chosen eyewitnesses, the apostles, for a period of 40 days. And that's what Luke, our historian, tells us and wants us to be certain of. And so, I wonder if you realize this, that their experience of the risen Lord Jesus was not a brief encounter over lunch. It wasn't even like, you know, the 20-minute quarterly chat that you might get with your CEO every few months. No, their experience of the risen Jesus was over 40 days. That's the length of an Ashes series. It's the length of a half term. Notice he presented himself alive by many proofs. That word proof is a technical term used once in the New Testament that means to be known in a convincing and decisive manner. Many proofs. Do you know, have you sort of realized this? Many more, therefore, that are recorded in the Gospels. The Gospels record two or three. But apparently, according to Luke, they were the tip of the iceberg. Enough for us readers, but the apostles had many more proofs. Many more appearances. Books could be written just about their time with the risen Jesus. Was it 20, 30, 40 encounters? Each of them substantial meetings while he taught them for hours, probably. That word in verse 4, while staying with them, carries with it the idea of eating with them. 40 days. Jesus was preparing his special witnesses, who he calls his apostles in verse 2. They were to be eyewitnesses of his resurrection with special authority to teach his words to the world. This is so vital for us to know. Jesus made sure these apostles, 11 at this point, he made sure they couldn't look back in 20 years' time and wonder, was it a ghost? Did I really see him? Or as they were being led down the tunnel to their death, as many of them were, they couldn't look back and wonder, was it real? Or being given one last chance to recant, as many of them would have been, and say, recant of their belief that Jesus died and rose. They wouldn't be able to doubt it. Luke, the author, wants to give us the same certainty that Jesus is alive. He rose. Notice how he doesn't ham it up like a novelist. You know, so briefly state in verse. He states it modestly like a historian who's done his research. The resurrection of Jesus has never been explained away. Neither has the willingness of those first disciples to proclaim it for the rest of their lives until their violent death. Why? Well, this is why. They were convinced. As Jesus presented himself to them alive in verse 3, so he presents himself to you and to me. Will you not believe it? Why not? Understand the times. Jesus is alive. Risen, never to die again, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 3. Understand the times, secondly. Now is the age of Spirit-empowered witness to the world. I've put there on your sheets, I've got the verses wrong. I think this section should start in verse 4 to 8. In verse 4, Jesus instructs his disciples to wait for the coming of the Spirit. The promise of the Father. This age of the risen Jesus is the age of the Spirit poured out on his people. In verse 6, the disciples ask a question. It's a question about timing. Just look down with me at verse 6. So when they'd come together, They asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, is now the end? You've just told us about the coming of the Spirit. Is now the time that God will make all things right? Is now the day of judgment? The day when God's people will finally inherit the promised kingdom where there will be eternal life and peace, the kingdom that he's been talking about. Is that now, Lord? They're saying. It's a natural question for them. And a natural question for us. What should we expect now, Lord? Should we expect to see God bringing his kingdom of peace on earth today? Is now the time? Why has it been 2,000 years with no apparent change? Why no improvement? War follows war, follows war, follows war. Year follows year, follows year. Look at Jesus' answer in verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Notice the end will come. The Father has fixed the date. The Father has fixed it. God will make all things right. He will bring his kingdom for his people. But Jesus, the implication, it is not yet. There is a delay. And no one knows how long or short that delay will be. No one knows the length of this age. Only the Father. But it's not yet. That day that you're talking about, disciples, is not yet. What is the delay for, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now is the age of Spirit-inspired, empowered witness. Notice the connection between those two statements in verse 8. You will receive power from the Holy Spirit, and therefore, doesn't say therefore, but that's the sense, you will then be my witnesses, empowered as my witnesses, to the ends of the earth. Through the sending of his Spirit, Jesus is empowering his apostles' witness to the ends of the earth. This is the unfinished business of Jesus, to fill his kingdom with people from all over the world to the ends of the earth who have heard and believed in him through the apostles' witness. This is the age of Spirit-empowered witness. Now, I say the apostles' witness. Is this promise in verse 8 to the church as a whole or to the apostles? Who will be the witnesses? It depends on who you think Jesus means by you in verse 8. I think his promise in the first instance is to his apostles. That word witness in Acts is only ever applied to the eyewitnesses, those who saw the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. If you look at verse 22 of the same chapter, we'll be there next week. Looking for another apostle, they say, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. Jesus, I think, is saying that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he is going to take the eyewitness testimony and teaching of his apostles to all people in this age. And nothing will stop him. You, apostles, will be my witnesses. And this is the work of the Spirit in this age. Indeed, that is what has happened since he said those words. Without weapon or political power, the word of those apostles spread across the known world within years. Thousands, tens of thousands became believers in the risen Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit who empowered that the first generation of apostles with courage to preach and die as witnesses. It was the Holy Spirit who ensured that their witness was written down and compiled in the reliable documents that we now have in the New Testament. It is the Holy Spirit who has enabled their witness, their eyewitness, to come to us today in this far-flung island. You may have seen in the UK last year broke records of Bible sales. Sales of Bibles in the UK up 135% since 2019, mostly younger people buying Bibles. Very strange if you follow the narrative of secularism that that's happening. But the Spirit is at work today, filling the kingdom with people from all over the world through the witness of the apostles, the Bible. I think of this guy, Brother Andrew, who became known as Brother Andrew, smuggling Bibles into communist Europe. It's the Holy Spirit who's ensuring the translation of the apostles' word into languages, many languages, and taking it out into the world. Where should we look to see the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit today? Not to signs and wonders, people falling over and all of this kind of thing. Not to signs in the sky, but to the quiet, unstoppable advance of the Bible's message, the gospel, the apostles' witness to the ends of the earth. There is lots in the news at the moment about Iran, isn't there? But not about what the Spirit is doing in Iran. The reports of thousands and thousands coming to faith quietly in Iran as Bibles flood in, as people hear the message of Jesus, the apostles' message. Understand the times, Jesus says. God is at work in the world today, gathering his people in power through the work of his Holy Spirit and the testimony of his apostles, the Bible's message, the gospel. So, don't overexpect, don't underexpect. Don't overexpect. God is not making all things right now. Sometimes churches can give the impression that that's what we're expecting. We pray prayers for God to sort of transform this city into a city of peace, into the kingdom of peace. Well, that's to overexpect. Jesus has been clear. That time will come when God will make all things right, but it's not yet. Don't underexpect. The Spirit is at work in this city, in your workplace, bringing the witness of Jesus, his apostles, to the world. Lastly, understand the times. He's gone to be with the Father, but he will return. Verse 9. When they had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The ascension. The ascension of Jesus back to the Father marks the beginning of this age. I put it on a diagram. This age is bookended by the ascension of Jesus and the return of Jesus. Can you imagine those 11 disciples standing there as they were, gazing into heaven? We don't know how long, it doesn't say. Maybe a few minutes. You would, wouldn't you? Stunned, startled, trying to catch a glimpse of him, wondering if he might have gone just for a brief catch-up with the Father and then back for tea. The angels come and say, verse 11, Why, men of Galilee, why do you stand staring into heaven as if you do not understand the times that you're now in? Of course, what should have happened is this. Jesus has gone. Peter, probably the lead apostle, turns to the others and says, Right, lads, he's gone, just as he said he would. He'll come back all right, but in the meantime, we've got work to do. Let's go and wait for the Spirit. So, their gazing aimlessly into heaven at that moment, I think, is symbolic of a misunderstanding that we will all be subject to, just as they were, which is to misunderstand the times that we're in. It is, I think, to struggle to grasp or to accept that Jesus is not with us now as he once was. He's gone to be with the Father. And he's not with us now as he one day will be. It is to be in some kind of confusion or denial about the delay. Churches and movements can become preoccupied with seeking an experience of the physical presence of Jesus now, like the disciples gazing into heaven, not accepting that he's gone to be with the Father, that he's not with us now as he once was, seeking signs and wonders perhaps as they were when he was on earth. It's very tempting to become preoccupied with an experience of the tangible presence of Jesus. But we need to understand the times he's gone to be with the Father. I think it's understandable. It's hugely understandable. They were doing it. Now, it's not that we experience nothing now. There's great joy and peace today in Christ through the Spirit and through his word. But don't become preoccupied by seeking an experience of the physical, tangible presence of Jesus now. That is to misunderstand the times. The time will come, but it's not yet. Now is the age of Spirit-empowered witness. There is work to do. Notice the angels give a rebuke in their statements. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? But then they give an encouragement. Do you see that? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come again. He will come back. It will come to an end. This age will not go on forever, they say. You will see him again. You will be reunited with him. Understand the times. We mustn't make the mistake of thinking that because we can't see Jesus today, he's not real. He's not risen. We mustn't make the mistake of thinking that because we can't see him, he's not alive and reigning at the Father's side. Understand the times. We mustn't make the mistake of thinking because we can't see him, he is not returning on the clouds of heaven. Well, that would be to so completely and disastrously misunderstand the times. Jesus is alive, risen, reigning. He's coming back. We have a window, a moment now when we can repent and find forgiveness before that final day. Now is the age of Spirit-empowered witness. And let me ask you, are you praying in your workplace to see that? We can be expected. Well, let's pray as I close. Father, thank you that we can be certain that Jesus is risen. Thank you that we can be certain, therefore, that we can have life in his name. Thank you for bringing the witness of your apostles to us, that we can believe and have life. Thank you for pouring out your Spirit in this age and for bringing life all around the world. We pray for this city, Father, that you would bring life, spiritual life, as people come to hear of and believe in Jesus. And we ask that you'd help us to believe in and look to that final day when he will return. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, thank you very much for coming.